seated. Good morning. O buenos dias, as we like to say in Latin America. It's good to be with you this morning again. I wanted to just say once again a personal word from my wife, myself, of gratitude, thankfulness, gratitude to you as a church. Over many years now, we were married here almost 34 years ago at this very sanctuary, and I served a one-year internship with Reverend Craig Wilkes here at this church in 1985. And from there, we've moved on to different places. In the last 28 years, we've been working with Mission to the World in different countries, first in Lima, Peru, and the last 8 years, really, in Mexico. We appreciate your partnership with us so much. It's a very important part of us being on the field and being able to stay on the field have been churches like Rose Hill who have faithfully given and faithfully prayed, and we don't take that lightly. I did want to mention one thing I didn't mention this morning in the Sunday School Hour, and that is I want to ask you also to pray that God would raise up new missionaries for Mexico, especially for the northwestern part of Mexico. They can be church planters, but they can also just be people that are willing to go and come alongside of a church planter, a Mexican church planter, to support them, to encourage them. They can be involved in other ministries besides church planting directly. But we do need people. We're probably looking at our last term of service on the field. My colleague Raphael, 67, he'd like to retire about age 70 or 71. And so we're thinking ahead, realizing that these gray hairs aren't going to be around on the field forever. We don't know how many years of life God will give us, but we are looking at the future in that sense. So if you'd pray for that also. I want us to think today, before we read the scriptures, about the world that we're living in. You know, the news that we hear is so, well, news is always, I guess, tended to be negative, but seems more negative than ever. That we see great divides in our nation now between the political parties, but deeper than that, there are ideological differences among Americans, value differences. I think the last elections showed so clearly the urban areas are thinking one way, the less urban areas of the United States think a different way, hold different values. But apart from that, we also see, we've seen just over the last 30, 40 years, just a disintegration of the family. Divorce rates continue to be high. Lots of problems. We see the issues where we've had shootings that have seemed to become almost epidemic. I guess they don't really occur that often, but it seems that way. And we were wondering, what is going on? What is going on in the world and we live in here in the United States? What's going on in the world at large? Where are we headed? Even in Mexico, the church, by and large, is in the northern part of the country, is not growing greatly. It's struggling. Many denominations struggle to grow. And it's easy for us in these circumstances to feel like we've been abandoned by God, that God doesn't care, that God has just left us alone. And I think as we come to this passage of Scripture in Luke's Gospel, that it'd be easy to imagine that also the people in the day of the birth of Jesus Christ, over a little over 2,000 years ago, probably felt pretty much the same way. Judah, well, we remember the history of the Israelites coming out of their slavery. They reach the glory days under King David and King Solomon. And then it's a sort of a continual, but gradual, but progressive disintegration of their nation, ending up with their going into captivity in Babylon, the nation being destroyed, Jerusalem being destroyed. They came back after 70 years, but it was only a remnant, a few thousand out of hundreds of, well, perhaps hundreds of thousands that were killed or went into exile. Only a few that managed to eke out a living in the land of Palestine again. And even during those years before the coming of Christ, from their return from exile in Babylon, they really did not, except for a very brief time under the Maccabees, did they ever really rule themselves. They were always under the thumb of a foreign power, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And I think it would be easy to imagine that in their day, many of the Jewish people were beginning to wonder, where is God? Where are all these promises that he's made us that were in the Old Testament? When is he going to answer us? When is he going to fulfill them? And we have, of course, the 400 years of silence that are known, when there were no more prophetic voice in the nation. So that's a long time. That's a long time for God not to be, so to speak, speaking directly to his people through prophets. But this, in Luke's gospel, we come to a break in that story. And really, it has to do, I think, with two questions that they would have had and that we can have. One, does God care? Does he care about this world that we live in? Does he care about us here, Rose Hill, or the church in general in the United States or in Europe? And if God cares, is he able to do something about it? Is he actually able to do something about it? I mean, it's one thing to care and be impotent. It's another thing to care and be able to act. And so I think we see in this passage, although this is normally a passage that we would read at Christmas time, we see here we see God's intervention, and we see it in action, and we see it in his message to his people. Luke 1 records the visit of Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. Remember, now 400 years silence, about 600 years or so since the Babylonian captivity. A long period of time, people are wondering, where is God? What's he doing? Is he going to do anything? And here, all of a sudden, we have this angel appearing to two different people. First of all, he appears to Zechariah, and later he appears to Mary. So let's read from verse 26, chapter 1 of Luke, verse 26, through the end of the chapter, which is, not the end of the chapter, through verse 38. Okay, Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called sterile or barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we see here, first of all, God's action. He's breaking into history again. He's always been active, of course. He never ceased to be active in history. But here we see a direct intervention, an angel, Gabriel, coming, as I mentioned, appearing first to Zechariah and then to Mary. And Luke puts these two events together in the same chapter. They're separated by about 6 months. But he puts them together, I think, with this purpose, to emphasize this idea that God is breaking in. God is opening up the door, if you will. He's coming in actively again into his people, to the world. A second reason I think that Luke has for putting these two stories together is this. They're fundamentally similar, but they're fantastically they're even more fundamentally different. They're similar. Miraculous births. Elizabeth, Zechariah, an older couple, past childbearing age. It says that she was barren, has not been able to have children. And now the angel comes to Zechariah and says, okay, listen, Zechariah, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to do this and this and this. But it was fundamentally a biological process. It was miraculous, just as when the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. And his name is going to be this, and he's going to do this, this, and this. But when you think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's fundamentally was a biological phenomenon. God enabled Elizabeth to conceive and bear a child, even in her old age. But when you come to Mary, you have it's a whole step up, if you will. It's a whole magnitude, or many magnitudes, different. She's a virgin. She's engaged to Joseph, and it's a legal binding engagement in their culture. But she's not had relationships, and she will not have relationships with Joseph until after the birth of Jesus. And so her conception is, of course, completely different. This is not going to be just any conception, any birth, but as he tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He's going to overshadow you in some mysterious, unexplainable way that's beyond our comprehension. She will bear a son. She will become pregnant and bear a son. God is intervening in her world, in her life, in our lives, in a whole new way. Again, think of all those years of silence and oppression that the people of God had been experiencing as we come into Luke. Think of our own experiences that we may feel that God has abandoned us. So the gospel story begins with an intervention. God's coming again into history. Not just in any old way, not even in the old patterns of the Old Testament, but now in a whole new way. Paul says Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God is acting. And this act, above all other acts, that action of declaring the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world, that act above all other acts demonstrates that God does care and that he is able. This is, if you will, the birth of Jesus is the beginning of, I put it the beginning of the end, but really the beginning of what will yet be a future consummation, a future glory. It's the beginning, a change, a fundamental change came into the world with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John in his gospel says, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son. And in 1 John, in John 1 also, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's glory appeared in the Old Testament in occasions. But now God's glory comes in the person of his Son, incarnate, in a tent, if you will, of human flesh. And we saw his glory. So God acts, showing us that he cares, showing us that he can. He can make a difference. And then we have God's message. And remember, I like to put it this way. This is a thought that I gleaned in some of my studies from Edmund Clowney, that God's actions are always linked with his words, that God's words and his actions are linked together in Scripture. God's revelation is always accompanied by his actions, and his actions are always accompanied by his revelation. They interpret one another. You might could think of it this way. Well, if we just knew that the angel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have God's son, but we didn't know anything about that son, We might say, so what? What difference does it make? And so God's message is also very clear to us, very important for us in this passage to Mary as a person, but not just to her. It's his message to her is his message to you, his message to me. So it begins with words of grace to Mary, verse 28 and verse 30. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." You have found favor with God. The Lord is with you. Favor with God. Now, how did Mary find this favor with God? Have you ever thought about that? And the Old Testament tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord and other people. Is it something they deserved? Was it something they did? Was it some miraculous, or not miraculous, but some extraordinary obedience that they showed? Was it some exemplary life that they were living? I think if you think about that question, you would understand that, of course, it's not any of those things. That God's favor is shown to Mary, God's favor is shown to you, not because of what we've done, not because of what we can do, but simply because he desires to show favor, grace. He desires to show favor to us. The same word that's translated favor here in this chapter is also used in Ephesians 1:6. And in the ESV, it's translated it's accepted, or God has blessed us. So this idea of favor then is that God has blessed us. God, and it's not based on in human merit. It's not based on our capacity to deserve it, to earn it. So God's saying to Mary, Mary, through the angel, God's saying, Mary, you are favored in my eyes. Not because of who you are, but simply because I have put my favor upon you. And that's the same message that God is saying to you, to me. It's hard to believe. It really is hard to believe. Oh, we believe it, but deep down, we don't always believe it. It's hard to believe that God says, I love you. You are favored in my sight simply because I desire to do that. It is my will to do that. But that is grace. That is grace. And then we have the God's words concerning the conception and the birth of this son, especially concerning the nature of this child that will be born. First of all, his name will be Jesus. And in Hebrew, the name Jesus has some relation to the idea of salvation, God's salvation. So this son will be Jesus. He will be the savior of his people, we're told in other gospels. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. John the Baptist was considered great among men. I think it's even says somewhere that he was the greatest among men. But Jesus Christ is fundamentally, profoundly, tremendously greater than John the Baptist. He will be great. It's not qualified there, that word, the idea of he will be great, is not qualified like he will be great among men. It's just he will be great. He is great because he is God. Again, John the Baptist recognizes this. When Jesus comes to him, he says, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And in John 1, he says, and this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. The eternal Son of God, very God of very God, comes down, humbles himself, a little baby conceived in the womb of Mary, made human, completely divine. There's no one like him. There will never be anyone like him in all of time, in all of history. We're told that he will be given the throne of David, the king, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. The reign of our Lord Jesus Christ has tremendous dimensions. It extends over all of creation, over the whole universe. It extends over all created beings, angels and men, over kingdoms, peoples. It extends over even the evil angels and the evil actions of mankind. It extends, there's no limit to that reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he says that he will reign over the house of Jacob, I would understand that to mean that it's not limited just to the Jewish people, but that all peoples from all walks of life, all peoples from all nations and tribes and tongues that confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that are made his, will be under his reign in a very special way, part of his church. The Gentiles, we, the Gentiles, have been grafted into the root, which is Jesus Christ. And finally, then, the climax of this, if you will, is that his kingdom will know no end. It's unending. Every human government, every human kingdom that exists or has existed or that will exist ends. Nations sometimes have continued for many thousands of years, like England and Russia. But the power of those kingdoms and the influence of those kingdoms never endures forever. No kingdom endures forever. No human kingdom. But this kingdom does, Christ's kingdom. He reigns now, and he's, of course, working, as the scriptures tell us, putting all of his enemies under his feet until he will come again in glory. Then we will experience the new heavens, the new earth. God will bring it all to fruition. So God's message in through Luke to Mary, to us, and God's actions are linked together. His message is reinforcing his actions. Again, think back. These are people that have experienced years and years and years, centuries now, of oppression, centuries of disappointments, centuries of short-lived renewals, of the failures of the people to obey God and their leaders, of the times of joy, but I think many times of sorrow, just as we too experience many of these same things, don't we? Ups and downs, the church, ups and downs. But God does all this to remove any human boasting. He waits until the nation of Israel, if you will, the Judah, was probably at their weakest, torn internally, different sides, different factions, without hope, under the rule of the Romans. But God is telling us through this message, through this action, that he is able. He is able. That last phrase that the angel uses with Mary when she questions him how it is possible that her cousin Elizabeth is going to be able to have a child, he replies with, "Nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing is outside of his realm. Nothing is beyond his capacity. Mary, of course, is greatly troubled and fearful by all that the angel has told her. How can she be favored? How can she bear God's son? So again, the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. I will do it. Nothing's beyond me. And that's, again, I think, very difficult for us, for me, in a general level, to really comprehend and believe. It's sort of difficult. Really? God can do anything? God can use me. God can use you. God can take care of this circumstance. God can rule over this. But the final word explains the heart of the matter, that nothing will be impossible with God, because God's telling us, I think, very clearly, the glory belongs to me. Impossible situations are where God glorifies himself. Does that make sense? Of course, we know this is true from the scriptures that God says he will not share his glory with us. And he does not share his glory with us. He was not going to allow us to take any of the glory, any of the praise, any of the, well, just being puffed up with pride. He wants to eliminate that. He wants to take it completely away from us. Because God says, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in ways that you would never have imagined. You could never imagine. Who would have? I mean, there were promises of the virgin birth in the Old Testament, but they were fairly vague. Who could have imagined that God himself would come in flesh and live among us? There's no power in heaven, there's no power on earth that can hinder God's hand when he acts. Truly, we do grow weary, don't we? We grow weary of our circumstances. We grow fearful of what the future holds. We see in many places around the world, in the Western world especially, the church is not, by and large, not growing very much. But God is in control. God is still acting. God is still working. God is still doing things that we are not always aware of. He's calling people into the ministry. He's calling people into Christ. Of course, we hear good stories of things coming out of the Asian countries, in many places, of rapid church growth. Latin America has seen a great amount of church growth in the last 50 years. Africa. But just remember this, God is working. Nothing will be impossible with God. That has lots of different applications for us. Lots of different ways that we can cling to that. One of them is the promise that is made to us through Jesus Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8. What? Nothing. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing can take you out of God's hands. And nothing can hinder the advancement of God's kingdom in this present age. No amount of change in our culture, no amount of change in our world can hinder that. Because God delights to use human weakness so that he receives the glory. Our Heavenly Father knows everything that we are currently experiencing. Have you lost any hope? Are you feel hopeless? Do you feel frustrated? We look back, my wife and I look back at this church, and it's amazing. You're still here. I was sharing last night when I first began to attend this church back in 1983. The pastor then shared with me that when he received a call to this church, I don't know if the whole presbytery or just some of the men in the presbytery told him, you'll probably be closing the doors of this church in a few years, but don't feel badly about it. It's a dying church. It's not your fault, in other words. It's just a natural occurrence. Well, they were obviously wrong. You're still here. And the Lord is adding to your number. The Lord is increasing attendance here. Remember this, that God, if you're battle weary, if you're tired, if you're skeptical, if you're wondering about the future, don't lose hope. Because look to the one who says to you now, you are my favored one. You are my chosen one. Remember that he does hear our prayers. He does answer our prayers. He is acting. He is doing. He is actively involved. And he's taking us on a journey. This is not the final. There's something better awaiting us. Mary responded to the angel's last words with, "Let it be done to me according to your word." And I'd like to just suggest that let that be our response. Father, let it be done to you, be done to us, be done to us as a church, as individuals, as a nation, according to your plans, your purposes. To remember today in the Lord's Supper that what Jesus Christ came into the world to do, he accomplished through what was apparently a defeat, but it wasn't a defeat. It was a victory over sin, over death, over the evil one, and that he reigns. He reigns forever. He's ruling. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. We want to ask that you would indeed lift our hearts, lift our minds, lift our thoughts, lift our whole being into seeing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came through apparent defeat, conquered, who now rules and reigns forever, whose kingdom will not end. Be glorified here, be glorified in your church, in all of North America and in Mexico, throughout the world, for the glory of your name, for the honor of your praise. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.